Walking Dead. Yeah, that's a great January sermon, isn't it? Seems more appropriate for Halloween, maybe, I don't know. But we're not talking about The Walking Dead, whether it's a movie or a TV series. We're not talking about the zombie apocalypse, although I'm sure that would probably be an interesting topic for some people. What we're going to do, of course, is talk about our topic from the book of Romans today as we continue our sermon series. And we're going to talk about baptism because we're going to be approaching Romans chapter 6. Actually, we are in Romans chapter 6. So, the first question that the average person would ask, and hopefully not everybody here, is what's the connection between death and baptism? Well, our baptism into Christ is really about death, right? Let me explain that again as we look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So let's think about that. In order to be a Christian, we have to die. Of course, I don't mean that you have to physically die, you know, your heart stop and all that stuff, die physically. No, that wouldn't be good. But we do have to die to our past. We have to die to our old way of life. That's why earlier in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, it says that we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then a few verses later in verse 6, we're told that for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And so this theme of death is repeated for us in this passage, and also over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says that you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And of course, Jesse read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11 in particular says that here's a trustworthy saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. So there's clearly this theme about having to die to ourselves, right? Having died to sin. And so, but because of the resurrection, of course, of Jesus, you know, you die to sin, but you're alive in Christ. And so in some ways you could say there are dead people walking all over the place. But those are only dead to the world, you know. There are, you know, they're not the walking dead. You know, you don't have to go whacking anybody or anything like that, like in a movie or a series. And that's because, again, they're not zombies or undead, although sometimes you have to question the way some people act nowadays. They're not even people on death row, of course, but what we're talking about are those people who are born-again believers in Christ, and they now have a new life in Christ, and they're dead to their sins. So how that works is that before we became a Christian, we were living in sin, so we were alive to sin, but dead to Christ. But when we become a Christian, that gets flipped around. Ephesians chapter 2 says this in verses 1 through 5. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And that's me underlining those words virtually. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So again, God made us alive who were once dead in our transgressions and sins. So we used to be alive to sin, but dead in Christ. But now as a Christian, we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. That's how that works. And over again in the New Testament, we're told that in order to belong to Jesus, we have to die. We have to die to our past sinfulness and our old way of living. And what do you usually do when people die? Well, the tradition is you buried them. And so, again, when we talk about baptism, it's not only about death, but it's about burial. And so God's way of using baptism is to really drive home that truth that our past is now gone. It's dead and buried. The old person that you used to be, the old person of sin, is dead and buried. And so to God, our sinful past doesn't exist anymore. It's, again, been buried. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some people who believe that baptism can be done simply by pouring or sprinkling water on people's heads. And I know that some of us know that there are some people who believe that. But if you think about that for a minute or two, when we look at the context of a death and a burial, it doesn't really make any sense. For example, let's say I died this afternoon, God forbid, right? And eventually my body's going to go off somewhere to be buried before a burial. And say we do a traditional burial, and it comes time for my funeral, I know you'll all come and you'll cry and you'll weep and, you know, you'll be really sad for me. Some of you might be happy. I don't know. But I know you'll miss me when I'm gone. Anyway, then when my ceremony is all done and they go and they bring my body to the cemetery and they lower my body down in the casket, you know, they're going to bury it. Now, those of us who've attended a ceremony like that, a traditional ceremony with the burial, are they going to sprinkle a little dirt on the casket? Maybe as a ceremony, but you can't just leave a little dirt on there. That's not burying. Even those who chuck a shovel on there, maybe in some sort of ceremony, that's not burying. You know, that's not burying at all. So the analogy is not complete. The comparison is not complete. Because you've dug a hole 6 feet deep and a couple of sprinkles of dirt or even a shovel's not going to cover it. You need a whole lot of dirt. And that's where your body stays, your physical body stays in the ground, buried until Jesus comes and the trumpet call of God calls us up out of the grave. Well, back in Romans chapter 6, we're told that when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him. And that's why water baptism always involves a lot of water. You need to be buried with him. Okay, and you don't bury with a few sprinkles of water or a pouring of water. You need a lot of water. For example, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle John writes that John the Baptist also was baptizing near Salim because there was plenty of water. If he didn't need plenty of water, he wouldn't have gone there out by the water where there's plenty of it, you know. And most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 8 and the Ethiopian, right? The Ethiopian eunuch. We're told that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away and the eunuch did not see him again but went on his way rejoicing. And that's Acts 8, 36 through 39. And so when we think about that, there would be absolutely no sense of going down into the water and coming up out of the water if all Philip had to do was sprinkle a little water on the eunuch's head. He probably had that in a pouch with him that he was carrying. So the truth is, baptism requires a lot of water because it represents physical death and a burial. And so if someone were to come forward on a Sunday morning, and we pray for that often, you know, and they wanted to be a Christian, that person would be baptized into Christ by lowering them down into the water like you were being buried into a grave. Thankfully, we don't stop there. I've never drowned anybody yet. You know, that's not a good thing, you know, because that would be bad. You would physically die. We're not into that, right? We want to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in our death, burial, and resurrection in the water. So we don't leave you down on the water, just like Christ isn't going to leave us in the grave. So we raise you up out of the water like Christ will one day rise us up out of the grave. And so in a way, you might say that when we raise you up from the dead, figuratively speaking, baptism is not only about death and burial, but also about resurrection. And that's all a part of the genius of God. You've got to love this. I didn't make this up. This is too good. You know, this is good. This shows the mind of God at work and stressing the importance of baptism. Okay? God designed our baptism to not only represent our death, but to reassure us that one day we will rise up from the dead. That's what Romans 6:4 means when it says we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that's a new life right now. Right now, a new life in Christ that we live like Christ right now, and a new life to come that's promised to us when Jesus comes back again. Now, let's say someone wants to do this. They want to be baptized into Christ. That's what we're all about, helping people to find Jesus and to help them to be saved, right? Suppose this person knows that they are dead in their sins and they want to be alive in Christ. Suppose they want to be baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, do you wait for warmer weather? Do you wait just to do it on a Sunday? Let's say this person wants to be baptized on a Tuesday. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Not only that, if you knew you were lost and you could be saved, wouldn't you take care of that right away? It's like being lost out in the middle of some place. Your phone's dead, GPS is gone, whatever. You're just stranded out there. Do you think, well, I'm going to wait for the first of the month when I know that there's going to be a helicopter coming by? I don't care if I'm saved right. No, you want to be saved right then and there, okay? You don't wait around to be saved, okay? That's why when someone is ready to be baptized, baptism is done right away. Over and over again, we see in God's word that people were baptized immediately when they made their decision to become a Christian. For example, over in Acts chapter 16, about Lydia, she was a very good businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth, right? She was down by the riverside studying the Bible with a bunch of other ladies. And then the Apostle Paul came along and he preached the gospel of Christ to them. And when she believed, we're told that he baptized her right then and there. They didn't wait a few hours or a few days or a few whatever. It happened right away. And then back on the day of Pentecost. Well, actually, yeah, that would be back because Lydia is after Pentecost. So that's back in Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached the very first gospel sermon to the crowd there in Jerusalem, we're told that once they believed, they were baptized into Christ. 3,000 were baptized that day. Okay? And moving back forward to Acts chapter 8 that we mentioned earlier with the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was baptized, the text tells us that the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah, and God sent Philip to him to teach him the gospel about Jesus. And along the way, the eunuch was convicted of his need to become a Christian. And so Acts 8:36 says that as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And so they stopped the chariot, and Philip baptized him right then and there. They didn't turn around to try to find a group of believers to witness his decision or go all the way back to some synagogue or anything and say, "Hey, we're all here. Let's get the baptistry ready. We're going to do it. Oh, you're not ready? How about this Saturday?" No, okay. No, they did it right away. He didn't even wait to get home to Ethiopia or whatever. He said, "Look, there's water. Let's do this." Again, back in Acts chapter 16, this time with the Apostle Paul and Silas, this is verses 16 through 34. You remember that Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching about Jesus. And I tell you what, let's read that text instead of just summarizing it this time. starting in verse 25, this is Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about saving his physical life. He was talking about his spiritual life. Why? Because verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And it says after that, that then they spoke the word of God, the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And then they waited for next Sunday to baptize them. No, verse 33 says, "At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately," that's underlining again in my virtual air pen. It's my air highlighter. I've got to get an air highlighter now. That's my new thing. "Immediately, he and his family were baptized." Think about that, man. It's got to be like, what, 2 in the morning now? 3 in the morning? That's early in the morning. Didn't wait. Again and again, we find people being baptized immediately upon believing in Jesus. And why again? Well, practically speaking, because you don't leave dead bodies laying around, right? You know, think about it. If a person is dying to their sin, you bury them. Hopefully, you know, you don't get crazy with a shovel, right? But now, if all that's true, and I believe scripturally, of course it is, then why do some churches wait? Well, the reason that they wait is because they don't seem to believe that baptism is involved in our salvation, okay? And, you know, they think that you're already saved once you believe. And so to them, baptism is nothing but a public declaration of the decision that you've already made. And so they say something like, "Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace." But that phrase isn't found anywhere in Scripture, and it's theologically incorrect. God never said it. It's not true. Baptism is necessary for salvation. It is necessary for salvation. I've used the illustration a lot about a wedding ring because most of us are married or know someone married. You know, if you live with somebody, are you married? If you date someone, are you married? You're not married until you're married. And that ceremony commences and you sign your covenant contract, and it's usually signified by a wedding ring. You're still not married until you do that contract, right? Until you engage into that covenant promise with your spouse. Well, that happens with a Christian, with a believer, when you're baptized into Christ. That's when you enter into that covenant promise. For example, did you know that for the first 1,500 years of the church's existence, everybody taught that baptism was necessary for salvation? Every church leader throughout history shared that baptism was necessary for salvation. Well, I'm going to say the majority. I can't verify that everyone did. If I look back at the history books at, let's say, Justin Martyr, from his writings, The First Apology, he says, "We have learned from the apostles this reason for baptism, in order that we may obtain in the water the remission of sins." So when do you receive the remission of sins? In the water, when you're buried in Christ. Another early church father, Tertullian, on his treatise on baptism, said this: "Happy is our sacrament of water, in that by washing away the sins of our early blindness, we are set free and admitted into eternal life." So right then and there, this early church father, 145 to 220 AD, said that this is where our sins are washed away and we're set free and admitted into eternal life. In other words, that's when you're saved, okay? And let's see, things didn't change really until the time of Zwingli in the in the 1400s, early 1500s. That was a consistent church teaching all the way up till about then, when this Swiss reformer, Zwingli, came by and started teaching stuff not in the scriptures, but stuff out of convenience, you know. And ever since then, the religious leaders of the day have drifted. They've drifted from the Bible's teaching about baptism being necessary for salvation to a baptism of convenience. And so to them, they've done away with baptism as the defining moment of salvation. In its place, they've invented the sinner's prayer, which again, you cannot find anywhere in the scriptures. Instead, what the Bible teaches us is that when you have been baptized into Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ, Galatians 3:27. You can't be clothed with Christ any other way. And over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter explains to us that the water, in talking about Noah's flood as an illustration, symbolizes baptism, the baptism that we go through, which now saves us not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there might be some that might argue that we're saved by grace through faith, and that's absolutely correct. We are saved by grace through faith, but our faith is shown by our repentance of sins and confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and submitting to Him by being buried in the waters of baptism. Simply put, baptism is an expression of our faith. Colossians 2:12 says it this way: having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. And that's important because baptism alone can't save you. You need to have faith in what God says about baptism, right? And so faith and baptism work hand in hand in our salvation. Just like Jesus says in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And again, that's because there's nothing magical about baptism. Baptism only has an effect if we believe what Jesus says about baptism. And my tablet is scrolling in and out and getting bigger and smaller. And no, you can't lock that. I wish you can. I'm not playing a game. I'm not playing Pokemon Go. So we need to understand that baptism is something that we do in faith. Because you just can't go out there and get people wet. That's not how you save people. They have to believe in Jesus and then be baptized. So again, baptism is about our death. It's about our burial and resurrection as connected to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so when someone believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for our sins and was buried and then rose again on the third day to be in heaven forever and ever, well, if someone believes that and they want to be free from their sins, well, then they choose to become a Christian. And the proper response to become a Christian is to be immersed in Christ, to die to your old way of life, to die to sin, and to be buried in the waters of baptism and raised up again, born again. And so again, if there is anyone here or online who has a desire to become a Christian, well, we've talked about what to do, right? Got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died, was buried, and raised again. And if you want to be free from your sins and saved, then you are baptized into Christ, symbolizing that death, burial, and resurrection. And then you'll be raised to walk in newness of life and continue that path until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with Him. And so if there is someone online who does need to do that, I would like to ask you to reach out to us through Facebook, give us a call, shoot us an email, whatever you need to do. And if we can't come see you, we'll find someone to come visit you and share the Word of God more accurately with you. And so as always, we'd like to offer the invitation for anyone who is subject to come. If you have a prayer request or some other need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.